At this time, as we contemplate God's Word, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, you'll find that on page 1829. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 with the heading there of pressing on toward the goal. After you have found that, I also invite you to turn the back of the Green Psalter hymnal to the Canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine. We're going to be reading Articles 8 and 9. Articles 8 and 9. For those of you who may be unfamiliar with the Canons of Dort were written as a response to the seven articles of the Remonstrants. The Remonstrants were a group in the Netherlands who later would be commonly known as the Arminians, after Jacobus Arminius. And this was written as a response by the Reformed Church, stating where they believe they saw errors. And we will be reading the positive, the affirmation of what they found in Scripture. But there is also a section, if you flip the page, it says there's a rejection of errors. So if you'd like to see both the positive and the negative aspects of the fifth head of doctrine, which would be the perseverance of the saints, it's a very good tool for looking at that. First, let us, though, turn to the Word of God, beginning at chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us now turn to the Canons of Dort, Head of Doctrine 5, Articles 8 and 9, on page 110 in the Green Psalter Hymnal. Article 8. Thus it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible. Since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail, neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. And Article 9. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance, according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are many, many ways we see ourselves grow. I can tell you right now, as next month I turn 30 years old, Praise the Lord, I don't act like I was 15. Or 12, or 10. As I see my father smiling in the congregation, I'm pretty sure he's glad I don't act like I'm 12 or 15 either. But when we advance in years, we tend to mature. We tend to grow. As those of us who may be considered elder saints among us, you've known things that were before. In fact, you know of the world before I was even on the scene. Your age has given you wisdom. In fact, Proverbs says, respect the gray-haired elder amongst you. Stand in his presence. Because he has experience and wisdom, he has seen what the Lord has done in this world. Through wars and rumors of wars, through trials and tribulations, too great to know. And yet, do we pass that wisdom on? Do we always grow in the same rate? Do we always take those nice incremental steps? Before I was here and now I'm here, I can see a total difference. I act completely differently. It's a little hard with family in the congregation, but they know that I even make mistakes. In fact, I make a lot of mistakes. Even when the Lord says, honor your father and your mother, I'm sure there's not one of us who has always honored their father and mother. I'm sure that when the Lord calls his will to us and says, no, even those who have looked lustfully at a woman, they've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I'm sure there's not a person here who can say, nope, that has never touched me. We fall, we stumble, we fall. As a great illustration of this, we can think of, well, I think of, running a race. I believe it was in a movie where there was a man who was destined to go to the Olympics for Jamaica, one of the fastest sprinters on the island, and he runs. And right before the finish line, somebody forgot to pick up a rock. And he trips over the rock. He doesn't finish. I know there's another movie about another Jamaican sprinter where somebody trips in the lane next to him and his legs get tangled up and boom, he falls down. Three people qualify for the Olympics. And he who was favored because of a mistake on the outside looking in. People of God, our Christian life tends to be the same way, doesn't it? We who are justified by the blood of Christ, we who are washed clean, we who have been promised the white robes of salvation, and yet we walk out these doors. And the first thing that happens is somebody's flying too fast down the street and lay on the horn. Oh, I'll make that turn before he can make it. I tell you, some of the pushiest drivers I've ever seen are ones with fish stickers on the back of their cars. Judging by the laughter, you know what I'm talking about. There are problems in this world, and those problems aren't just out there, are they? They're in here as well. There is a war, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, the devil, the world, and even our own flesh war against us, the three great enemies. And this war is not isolated. In fact, it takes place in this grand theater called the earth, with many men and women around us. And even though we've been washed in the blood of Christ, we still have to live here, don't we? We have to be in the world, but not of the world, as we're called. Well, Paul, as he writes to the Philippians here, reminds them again. Philippians, remember, as I live, imitate me. Forget what was behind. Press on to that which is ahead. Now, Paul in verse 12, when he says, not that I have already obtained all this, when he's speaking previously of the resurrection from the dead, when he speaks of, if you've read Philippians 3, it's a fairly common passage, a fairly famous passage. It's when Paul says, you think you have confidence in the flesh? Well, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Israel, or of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And he goes on and he lists all these gold stars for Judaism. He says, I count it all as rubbish. In fact, the Greek word here is synonymous with dung heap. So if you think of human waste, that's what he equates it with. And yet he presses on. He counts that all rubbish. He counts all these good things rubbish for the sake of one, for the sake of Christ. The NIV translates it as loss. I like the word rubbish a little bit better. But he says that this surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. And he says, I haven't attained all of this already. I haven't been made perfect. Paul the apostle, the one sent out to the Gentiles, hasn't been made perfect. A writer of most of the New Testament hasn't been made perfect. How in the world do we even have hope? He says this, even though he himself had not taken hold. He says in a command, forget what is behind. Press on to the goal. In fact, all of us who are mature should take a view of such things. To be mature in one's faith is to realize that we're not perfect. To be mature in one's faith is to realize that we're not perfect. You see, people of God, we have doubts, don't we? In fact, about 10 years ago, it was really cool to doubt your faith. Even now, you still hear it from time to time. Oh, I don't know everything. God's just so up there. I mean, you really can't say that about faith. I mean, we just don't know. I only have a part of it. You only have a part of it. We apply this postmodernistic Christianity and say, well, this is good enough. Instead of reading our scriptures and understanding what the world is about, well, you know, I just don't know. But instead, Paul says, no, we realize we are not perfect. We have not taken hold of the resurrection from the dead. That is coming. Instead, we must ask the Lord to make this point clear to us. Let us live up to what we have already attained. So what does this mean? Living up to what we've already attained. Paul explains this in the following verses. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have faith? When Paul says living up to what we've already attained, you have been justified. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Act like it. Your sanctification is not at ground zero. Paul speaks to the Philippians, a church that he started, saying, when I came to you, when I started you, when the Holy Spirit worked in you and you believed, you were justified. In fact, even before the beginning of the foundation of the world, you were called to be justified. But you didn't stop your Christian life the day you were justified. Instead, you continued in this world. You continued to live in this world. And even though you began as baby Christians, those brand new who just started to understand the things of Christ, you are now mature. And in that maturity, in that growth, you now must act like that. I'm sure there are many of us in this room who can think, when their parents said, oh, grow up, because we're acting childish. Paul here, in essence, is saying, grow up. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. You are not perfect, but that doesn't mean you're alone. Live up to what you've already attained. Follow the example of Paul. Follow examples of brothers and sisters who've gone on before. I tell you some of the greatest things that I've learned from those who've gone before us. I'm a history buff. I absolutely love reading stories, especially war stories, and especially in the Civil War. Hearing the faith of both sides. Realizing that even Robert E. Lee, commanding general of the Army of Northern Virginia, would sing psalms every morning. Stonewall Jackson, one of the famous generals of the Confederacy, prayed in the middle of battle as a Southern Presbyterian. These men, even in the midst of the trials, do I agree with them on all points? No. But what I do agree with is, no matter what your thought process is, no matter if, even in these days, if you're red or blue, if you're on one side of an issue or another, if politics divide or whatever, one thing we must have in common: that Christ be preeminent. Even despite our faults, even despite our feebleness, our backslidings, and all our many issues, may we have an understanding that it is the cross of Christ that is what is important in this world. And that is what we should be striving for. Paul says that he's told us this before, but then he says it again, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says this through tears. When he says this, when he weeps because of this, it's not because that they were and now they're not. Many people interpret this passage as, well, now once they were allies of Christ and now they're enemies of Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. He's weeping instead because he knows their end. Paul here is giving the key to this entire methodology, the entire perspective of the world. You want to know how you can live forgetting what you once were, forgetting what was in the past, and pressing on towards the goal? Here you go. Keep looking at the goal. What is your end? Paul uses the Greek word telos here. If you think of the word telescope, A telescope is something used for seeing far away. The Greek word telos meant something that is in the future, something that is ahead, a long way off. And so when he says here, their destiny is destruction, their ultimate goal, their telos, is destruction. That is why he weeps, because he knows what's going to happen to them. And he wishes that they would turn to the cross of Christ. People of God, what is your telos? What is your ultimate end? What is your ultimate goal? If you are an enemy of Christ, your goal is destruction. Your destiny is destruction. When he says here, their God is their stomach, the understanding, the Hebrew understanding of the being was the stomach, the bowels. So this would be likened to their God is their heart. Their God is what they want to do. Their God is what they feel like. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Well, I feel like I want to be this. I feel like I want to be this. Or sometimes I want to go up to those people and I say, I feel like I'm a millionaire. It doesn't change the reality. The reality in this world is that there are those who are enemies of Christ and those who are children of God. If you are an enemy of Christ, your destiny is destruction. Your God is your stomach. And the things that you do shamefully, you take pride in. I have a lot of friends who are non-Christians. And reading this over and over and over again these past couple weeks has opened my eyes more and more and more to see what they do. And it impresses upon me, and I hope it impresses upon you, the urgency for the gospel to speak to these people, to not pass up the opportunity to speak Christ into their lives, to say with loving truthfulness, you shouldn't be doing that. Just like we need to speak to ourselves, I shouldn't be doing this. Their mind is on earthly things. But Paul says, on one hand, there are enemies of God. On the other hand, there are children of God. And these children have a citizenship in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Philippians were very proud. If you read back in Philippians 1, he talks about being citizens again. He speaks of being partners with them, and then he speaks again of being a prisoner and how you shouldn't be so caught up necessarily in being citizens, not of this world, but of Christ. Because Philippi was a town that was founded by the Romans. And they were the only town in that region, the only city in that region that was actually considered a Roman city. If you were born in that city, you were a Roman citizen. And Roman citizens had a lot of rights that non-citizens didn't have. If you think of later on in the book of Acts, or sorry, earlier on in the book of Acts, when Paul is beaten, and he says, I'm a Roman citizen. Centurion says, I'm a Roman citizen too. I bought it. And he goes, oh no, I was one by birth. You can hear the gasp that happens at that point. Where the governor comes out and he escorts Paul out. Oops, sorry. Because a Roman citizen was not to be beaten without a trial. They had that right. Well, people of God, if we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, if we are citizens of heaven, we have rights. But our rights are only in Christ. And if we act like we don't have those rights, if we act like we don't have the ability of that, if we act in a certain way, we stumble, we falter. But we still look to the promise. And I know I'm going back and forth on this and back and forth on this. This passage does this a lot. Even our understanding of this goes back and forth a lot. But if there is nothing else that you pick up from this sermon, if there's nothing else that you get, this is the one thing. What is your goal? What is your destiny? What is your promise that keeps you going? Why should you even walk out these doors and live differently? Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The future you have to look forward to if you are a citizen of heaven is not this world. It's not a world of war. It's not a world of murder and of hatred, of adultery and of coveting. We don't have to look forward to the next million years of just this, of cancer and illness, of broken bones and tired muscles. No, like we said earlier, we shall be by a sea of crystal, where saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. They now reign forever with the Lamb of God. You see, people of God, what causes us to forget what is behind is how great and glorious the future is. We forget what is behind. We put aside childish ways because we strain toward Christ. We strain for that day where we shall live with him in our midst, where God is in the center of the perfect city, in a new heavens and new earth, where instead of these broken bodies, we receive glorious ones. For it is Christ and Christ alone that allows us to live truly. And so even when we backslide, as the term is called, even when we stumble, even when we trip, even when we look towards the goal and still turn from time to time, you see, there is still that helping hand. There is still that loving God. There is still that glorious Savior who is coming again. Praise be his name forever and ever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you this morning asking for your blessing once again, we ask that you would be with us, that you would take the word that has been spoken, impress it upon our hearts, engage our minds, that we realize that we have not already been made perfect, but rather, Lord, let us press on toward the goal, win the prize that you've called us heavenward to do in Christ Jesus. Lord, mature us so that we may strain on, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what the world considers success, straining on to you, to your cross, that we may remember our citizenship is in heaven. Our end is not destruction. Our end is Christ, and you are God. This we ask in the name of our Savior, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.